If you're physically able this morning, I would ask you to stand as we read God's Word. We'll allow the children to be dismissed to junior church and to toddler church this morning. 1 Peter chapter number 2, and one verse this morning for our text. 1 Peter 2, verse number 11. The Bible says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." We're going to continue our thought this morning. We began last Sunday morning. We have been looking at this little word of comparison, the word as. And the Apostle Peter uses it seven times in 1 Peter to compare the Christian with some kind of characteristic or character trait that he ought to possess as a believer. And we've made our way to the fourth as. In chapter number 1, verse number 14, the Bible says that we ought to be as obedient children. In chapter number 2, verse number 2, the Bible says we ought to be as newborn babes. And then in verse number 5, the Bible says that we ought to be as lively stones. And then we come to verse number 11, and the Apostle Peter tells us, God Almighty tells us, Peter beseeches with us that we be as strangers. And last Sunday morning, we looked at part one, and we looked at the characteristics which distinguish the stranger. And then last Sunday night, we looked at the compass which directs the stranger. And then this morning, I'd like for us to see the conflict which demands of the stranger. And so let's pray and ask God to help us today. Father, we sure do love you. We're grateful for the opportunity to be here. We're grateful to be able to hear from your word once again today. And Father, I pray that you would challenge us. And Father, I know that the message this morning is for believers primarily. But Father, if there would be anyone in this auditorium, any of our children next door, Lord, that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've never had their sins plunged beneath the blood of Christ. Father, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. I pray that today would be their spiritual birthday. And then, Father, I pray that you'd convince and convict of that. And Father, I pray that you'd convince and convict us as believers of the conflict that we are engaged in on a daily basis. And Father, there are some things that you demand of us if we're going to be ready for the conflict, if we're going to engage the conflict, if we're going to be successful in the conflict. And so, Father, I pray that you'd teach us today. Help those that are away from us today. Lord, I do want to lift up Brother Jackie to you this morning. Pray that you continue to touch his body, continue to give him healing from the surgery. And Father, just lift him up and give him quick recovery, Lord, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. Father, we just ask that you bless in these moments that we have. We commit them to you. We ask your blessings upon them. We pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this morning. We mentioned last week that that word stranger means one who is different or unique, one who is ignorant or unacquainted with someone, something, or somewhere. And that's what the Christian is supposed to be in this world. The world we defined last week, and we're not speaking of, living every day in our communities. That's not what we're speaking of. The world is human life and society with God left absolutely out. So when we speak of the world, we're speaking of life where God is absolutely left out. We're speaking of this world's philosophies. We're speaking of this world's knowledge, if you will. We're speaking of this world's ideology. And the Bible tells us that we are to be strangers to those things. And because we are strangers, we are the enemy of this world. At least we're supposed to be. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse number 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." And by the way, he's not speaking physically there. He's speaking spiritually. And he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world..." Now again, we're not speaking about the people in the world. We need to build relationships with them, don't we? That's not what we're speaking about. We're speaking about this world's philosophy and this world's system. And the Bible says, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so as Christians, we're supposed to be strangers we're supposed to be one who is different or unique. And so this morning, I'd like for us to see part three of this series on As Strangers, as we look at this thought, the conflict which demands of the stranger. We are in a conflict on a daily basis, a spiritual conflict, and that conflict demands some things from us as believers. So let me give those to you this morning. And again, if you have a bulletin, you have the outline on the back, and you'll be able to follow along and take notes this morning. Let me give you number one. The conflict demands, first of all, and we find it right here in verse number 11 of 1 Peter 2. The conflict demands that we abstain from the flesh. The conflict demands that we abstain from the flesh. This spiritual conflict that I am in on a daily basis, it is my spirit against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I am in a daily battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. What does that demand from me? First of all, it demands that I abstain from the flesh. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. The conflict demands that we abstain from the flesh. The Bible says there in verse 11 of 1 Peter 2, and we mentioned this last week, Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you as strangers and pilgrims, as people that aren't citizens of this world, you're citizens of a heavenly world," he says, "abstain from fleshly lusts, which do what? Which war against the soul." Remember what we said last week? That thought, that idea, when it says war against the soul, listen, it's the idea of an army encamped round about us. And as Christians, that's exactly what we deal with on a daily basis. Spiritually speaking, we have an army around us, the world, the flesh, and the devil, encamped against us, trying to defeat us. So what does that demand from us? It demands that we abstain, that we withhold ourselves from the flesh. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, here the Apostle Paul, he's giving several little short statements at the last part of 1 Thessalonians 5, and one of those little short statements is found in verse number 22. He says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." And that the idea there is every form of evil. Abstain from all appearance, all fashion, all manner of evil. And so the conflict demands that we abstain from the flesh. First of all, the stranger should abstain from the look of it. The look of it. He says here that we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. Hey, if it even looks wrong, we ought to stay away from it. May not be anything wrong with it, and maybe we could do it. And this is where in our church age today, we have gone so awry, and the Bible speaks of it in the book of Jude. It's called lasciviousness. Our grace has been turned into lasciviousness. In this age of grace which we live in, and we do, we have perverted that definition of grace where we say, hey, I have liberty, and so I can do anything I want. That is absolutely against God's Word. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, God forbid. And the Bible says that I am to abstain from all appearance of evil. And so if it even looks wrong, I ought to try to stay away from it. I ought to do the best I can as a Christian to lift God's standard high and holy. As a Christian, you know, we live under a standard, under a banner. It's the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Americans, we have a flag, don't we? As Tennesseans, we have a flag, don't we? And we ought to do everything we can to live lives that are honoring to the citizenship that we have as Americans. Well, oh my goodness, as heavenly citizens, we ought to live in such a way to honor the banner of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to raise that banner high. We ought to raise it holy. The Bible says we ought to abstain from all appearance of evil. And it seems like in the day that we live, that Christians, we try to get, and I say we, I know I'm painting a broad brush this morning, but it seems like we try to get as close to the edge as we can. And as long as we're not involved in the sin, we feel like we're okay. And the Bible says, no, abstain from all appearance of evil. Stay away from the flesh. Stay away from even the appearance of it. If it looks like you're doing something bad, don't do it. Stay away from it. Look, there's a lot of things that I can do in my life as a Christian even as a pastor, that would not be wrong, but I don't do them because I don't want to hurt the testimony of this church. Because someone might look at it and might think wrong because maybe I'm a little too close to what I ought not be too close to. And so first of all this morning, the conflict demands that we abstain. Hey, take your Bibles if you would. Would you go to the book of Jeremiah real quickly? Jeremiah chapter number 35. Jeremiah, I'm going to give you a good example of this morning. We've looked at this passage before. We've looked at this account, if you will, in Jeremiah 35. But the conflict demands that we abstain from the flesh. The first thing that we ought to abstain from, we ought to abstain from the look of it. Just the appearance of evil. Many times we don't have a problem choosing between the good and the bad. Now, sometimes we do. But many times we don't have a problem. We can say, yeah, that's bad, and I'm not going to do that. Yeah, that's good, I ought to do that. But here's the rub. Many times we do have a problem choosing between the good and the best. We do have a problem with that sometimes as Christians. We don't always choose the best. Well, this is okay, this is good, it's not bad, okay. But is it the best? And so first of all, we ought to abstain from the look of it. Here in Jeremiah 35, we have the story of the Rechabites. The Bible says in verse number 1, and I'm going to read the entire chapter, so stay with me. We'll go quickly. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Whoa, wait a minute. God's telling them to bring them in and give them wine to drink? Verse number 3. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. Now here's the truth. God is trying to teach them an illustration because He knows that the Rechabites aren't going to do it. It's not that God is trying to tempt them to do wrong because He knows they're not going to. He knows they're not going to drink this wine. Notice what He says in verse number 6. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Notice this. Now you say, okay, that's fine and good. Jonadab told him not to drink any wine. But in the verses following, it's going to show us how important that was to them and the measures that they took to stay away from it. They said, look, we're not even going to get close to it. There's not going to be any appearance of evil. There's not going to be any appearance of us having anything to do with wine. Look what it says in verse number 7. He says in verse number 6, their father said, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Notice verse 7. Neither shall ye build house. Anything wrong with building a house? No. Nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be what? Strangers. You know what their father told them? To stay away from wine, he said, don't you even build a house. Don't you sow any seed. Don't you plant any vineyards. You stay as far away from the opportunity to drink wine as you possibly can. Verse number 8. Then they respond, thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. They didn't even have any seed. He said, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Let's just drop down, just for sake of time. Go down to verse 18. Look at God's response to the Rechabites because of their obedience to God, their obedience to their father, staying away from any appearance, staying away from this commandment not to drink wine. Verse number 18. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. What he's saying there is, look, you're always going to have have someone in your line, in your lineage, that's going to stand before me, that's going to be right with God, that's going to serve me every generation. What a testimony. What a testimony. And would to God we would have some Christians today that would say, listen, I'm not even going to get close to it. I'm not going to get close to the appearance of any evil, whatever that evil may be. I'm not even going to think about it. I'm not going to get close to it. I'm not going to get close to the edge. I'm not going to do it because the Bible says I should have no appearance of evil. So the conflict demands, first of all, that we abstain from the flesh. We ought to abstain from the look of it. Then let me give you a second thing. We ought to abstain from the love of it. We ought to abstain from the love of it. 1 John chapter number 2, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 15, love not the what? The world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Number one this morning, conflict demands that we abstain from the flesh. What did the Apostle Peter say? Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, you don't belong to this world. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul, which encamps round about your soul. Don't get close to it. Don't give in to it. Abstain from fleshly lust. Strangers should abstain from the look of it. He ought to abstain from the love of it. And I submit to us again this morning, even as Christians sometimes, we've allowed the world to become a little too familiar with us. Or let's say it this way, we've allowed ourselves to become a little too familiar with the world. Instead of saying, I don't want to have anything to do with your entertainment. I don't want to have anything to do with your philosophies. I don't want to have anything to do with your system. I don't want to have anything to do with your ideology. I don't need it because it wars against my soul. It encamps round about me. Number one, the conflict demands that we abstain from the flesh. Let me give you number two. Would you look at 1 Peter again, but would you look at chapter number 5? Number one, the conflict demands that we abstain from the flesh. Number two, the conflict... And you know, by the way, let me just say this. You know what it takes sometimes? We said this last week. You know what it takes? Just saying no. One of the hardest words that many of us ever learn to say, if we ever really learn to say it, is the word no. 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 No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to be involved with that. No, I'm not going to touch that. No, I'm not going to listen to that. No, I'm not going to look at that. No, 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 no. Abstain means to withhold from. And if I'm going to abstain from fleshly lust, I am to withhold myself from those things. From the things that are going to tempt me, that are going to cause me to be allured into those things, I'm to stay away from it. Number one, the conflict demands that we abstain from the flesh. Number two, the conflict demands that we attend to the foe. The conflict demands that we attend to the foe. And what I mean by that is very simply, we need to give attention. We need to be watchful. We need to be alert. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 8. And I want you to think about this. This is Peter. Don't forget who this is. This is Peter who, just a few years back, Jesus Christ said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter said, I'd never do that. Lord, I'd never deny you. And then he denied him 3 times, and then he cursed about it. You know what? We need to give attention to the foe because the foe is encamped around about us, and the foe is always seeking a small opening, a little opening where he can get his foot in the door. Hey, dear mom and dad, this morning the foe is seeking to get a foot in the door of your home with your children. Hey, husband and wife, the devil is seeking to get a foot in the door in your marriage. Don't let him do that. Don't through your pride let the devil get a foothold in your marriage. And by the way, that's all it is pride. Well, you should know what he said to me, Pastor. You should know what she said to me. Listen, it doesn't matter. Get it right, get it forgiven, and move on. Go to each other and talk to each other, and instead of staying mad at each other, get things right, ask for forgiveness, and then forgive, and then move on. Think about the time that we, and I'm talking to myself right here, think about the time that we waste being upset with each other. For no reason. For some petty hurt to our pride. Well, who does she think she is saying that to me? Well, who do you think you are getting so offended over it? No, no, no. We give the devil a foothold in so many areas. Hey, kids, we mentioned this last Sunday. Don't you let the devil get a foothold in your relationship with your mom and dad. And boy, that's what the devil wants to do. And by the way, he uses music. He uses TV programs. He uses social media. He uses friends at school that don't believe the same way your mom and dad believe, to get a foothold into and a wedge really between the relationship between your mom and dad and you, to say, hey, you know what the devil does? He whispers in your ear, hey, your mom and dad don't care about you. Your friends at school love you more than they do. That's a lie from hell. That's a lie. And kids, don't you believe that. Don't you believe that with any particle of your being. That's what the devil wants to do. So we must give attention to the foe. The conflict demands that we attend to the foe. 1 Peter 5, verse number 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Both of those words carry the idea of being watchful. And let me say it again. Wouldn't Peter know? He would know. He's experienced it. I wasn't watchful. I wasn't sober. I wasn't vigilant. And I let the enemy, the adversary, have a foothold in my life when it came to my fellowship with Jesus Christ. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Why should we be watchful? Why should we be alert, always on alert? Hey, Dad, you need to be the watchman on that wall in your house. And why do you need to be that? Peter tells us, he said, because your adversary, you have an adversary. And we're not talking about China, we're not talking about Russia today, we're talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have an adversary. He says, because you need to be sober, you need to be vigilant. And remember, he's still, the context from 1 Peter 2 really goes almost all the way to the end of the book. And so he's still speaking to the strangers, those believers in those churches. And he says, look, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You see, because we can't see him many times, we just forget he's there. But dear friend, he's there. And he's working. And he's walking. And he's walking around. The Bible says, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's walking about looking. Hey, can I get a foothold in Alex's life today? Hey, what is it going to be in Alex's life today that maybe I can get a little foothold there? Hey, can I get a foothold in Miss Beverly's life today? What is it that's going to allow me to get a foothold today? Hey, can I get a foothold in the pastor's life today? And he walks about and he watches and he sees. You know, we've mentioned this illustration so many times, but you ever watch those Discovery shows? How many of you are old enough to remember Wild Kingdom? The devil, even in the Wild Kingdom, because it came on Sunday nights at 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock's time to get ready for church, because church starts at 6. And boy, 5 o'clock, me and my brother were in there. Wild Kingdom's coming on, you know. And we want to watch Wild Kingdom. But when you watch those shows, who does the lion wait for? Waits for the weak. He waits for the one that gets away from the herd. The weak one. The Bible says he's walking. He's walking about. He's prowling. He's waiting. And he's watching. Here's the thing. Here's the thing about the devil that's many times not true about us. He's patient. A lot more patient than we are. And he's prowling. And he's watching. And he's trying to find out who's the weak one. Who's the one away from the herd. By the way, and this isn't the message this morning, although it is. But that's why it's important that you stay close to the herd. That's why it's a bad idea to get out of church. That's a bad idea. Because you're away from the herd. You're away from the fellowship. You're away from the ones who are going to help you. You begin to get weak and begin to get weak. And what does the Bible say? Peter says, look, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion. By the way, when the devil got Peter, where was he? He was warming his hands with the world. He was warming his hands with the world. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The conflict demands that we attend to the foe. We're to be sober, vigilant. We're to watch. We're to be alert. We're to give attention to. Why? Two things quickly. Because the foe is stalking. He is stalking. He is deceitful. He's a liar, the Bible says, John 8:44. He said he's a liar. He's a murderer. And the Bible says, and he's been that from the beginning, the Bible says. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, it says that he's a light. What? Yeah, he's a false angel of light. He can show himself, demonstrate himself as a liar, as a light. Why? Because he's deceitful. And he's stalking, he's prowling, he's walking about. Secondly, not only is the foe stalking, the foe is starving. The idea in 1 Peter 5, verse number 8, when the Bible says, as a roaring lion, it's the idea he's hungry. And he's ready to eat. He's hungry. He's ready to devour. Dear Christian, this morning, please don't let him do it. Please don't give occasion to the flesh. Please don't give the devil a foothold in your life. I say it again. Moms and dads, don't let the devil have a foothold and bring a wedge between you and your children. Husbands and wives, don't let the devil come in and bring a wedge between you and your spouse. Church family, don't let the devil come in and put a wedge between you and another brother or sister. Don't let him do it. Number one, this conflict demands that we abstain from the flesh. Number two, the conflict demands that we attend to the foe, sober and vigilant. The foe is stalking. The foe is starving. We must give attention to the foe. And I submit to us this morning, hey, listen, for the past several decades, we wonder why we're in the shape we're in as a nation. Because the last several decades, we have not been watchful and alert to the foe. And we've allowed things to come into our lives. We've allowed things to come into our homes. We watch things we ought not watch. You say, Pastor, that's none of your business. That's true. That's your business, what you do at home. I have no authority in your home. I don't. God put you in that home to be the authority. But I've just seen it too many times. The things we watch, the things we listen to, the people that we listen, who we listen to. And we allow the devil a medium, a channel through which he can come into our homes. And he's deceitful. He's crafty. We'll see that in just a moment. We know that. He's crafty. We must attend to the foe. We must be watchful. By the way, real quickly, go back to Luke, if you would, real quickly. Let's look at a couple of verses. Luke chapter number 22. Before we move to number 3, and we'll go to number 3 and we'll be quick. Luke 22. I want to show us the illustration of Peter, because Peter knew what he was talking about. In 1 Peter 5:8, when he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He knew what he was speaking about. In Luke chapter number 22, notice verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. And we can say the same thing to each other. Satan desires to have us. He can't take our souls. He can't take away our salvation. But he would love to destroy our lives. He would love to destroy our testimonies. And Jesus said, look, Simon, he desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Notice verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Never, Lord, never will I forsake thee. Never will I deny thee. And Jesus said, Peter, Simon, I know the Lord, the devil, Satan desires to sift you. He wants you. Can you imagine this? Jesus says to Simon, He says, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith would be strong. And then notice verse 34. And He said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. He tells him, Peter, the devil wants you. Now, turn back just a little bit further to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. You see, Jesus gives Peter the answer of how to be on guard against the foe, of how to attend to the foe, of how to be watchful and alert. He tells him exactly how to do it. Matthew chapter number 26, look at verse number 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto who? Unto Peter. And saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Notice verse 41. Here's the answer. Watch and pray. Peter, watch and pray. Peter, watch and pray. Could you not pray? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Peter, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. There's the answer. How do we attend to the foe? How do we give attention to the foe? How are we watchful and alert? By watching and praying. By having our eyes wide open to what's going on and by praying. He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but notice this, but the flesh is weak. Abstain from fleshly lust. The conflict demands that we abstain from the flesh. It demands that we attend to the foe. Why? Because he is stalking, because he is starving. Dear mom and dad, and I'm not trying to belabor this because we need to move on. I know we have a baptism this morning, but listen, the devil would love nothing more than to take your children. Now again, I'm not talking about taking their souls. If they're saved, they're saved. They're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We know that. But he would love to get your children into sin. He would love for you to try to raise them and rear them in the knowledge and in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then when they get to a certain age, he would love to get into their ear. He would love to whisper in their ear and tell them how much you don't love them and tell them how much God doesn't love them. We have to be watchful. We have to attend to the foe. We have to watch and pray. Let me give you number 3. Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Number 1, the conflict demands. What does it demand that we abstain from the flesh? It demands that we attend to the foe. And then thirdly, the conflict demands that we arm ourselves with faith. The conflict demands that we arm ourselves with faith. By the way, you're turning to Ephesians 6, 2 Peter chapter number 5. We read verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 says, whom, speaking of the adversary, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He said, look, the same thing you're dealing with, the other brethren are dealing with, and all of you are going to make it by resisting steadfastly in the faith. The conflict demands that we arm ourselves with faith. Ephesians 6, verse 10, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the, what's the word there? Wiles, crafty, against the wiles, his deceit. He's sneaky, he's tricky, against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And boy, we see that today, don't we? There's spiritual wickedness in high places today. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, don't miss verse 16. This is what we're talking about. He says, above all, above everything that you have there, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Number three, the conflict demands that we arm ourselves with faith. In 2 Peter 5:9, he says, resist steadfast in the faith. Conflict demands that we arm ourselves with faith. Faith, two things quickly. Faith supplies us with the courage that we need. Faith supplies us with the courage that we need. It supplies us with courage. And somebody tell me, what did we've defined courage several times recently. What is courage? Can anybody remember? I heard someone say a word. Courage is faith in God's promises. That's what courage is. Courage is not, I'm not courageous, you're not courageous because you're some big, strong, brawny man. You're not courageous because of that at all. We're courageous spiritually because we have faith in God's promises. Because we trust His Word. Because we say, this is what God has said and I trust it. And I'm going to have faith in it. So the conflict demands that we arm ourselves with faith. That we have faith in His Word, faith in what He has said, faith in how He has told us to live this life, faith in the compass which directs us in this strange world. We have faith because faith supplies us with the courage that we need. And then secondly, faith strengthens us for the conquest. Faith supplies us with the courage that we need, but it strengthens us for the conquest. Take your Bibles, if you would. Go to 1 John 5, and we'll end right here this morning. 1 John chapter number 5. Faith strengthens us. It supplies us with the courage that we need. It strengthens us for the conquest. He says, resist steadfastly in 1 Peter 5, 9, but not just resisting in our own flesh. No, we resist steadfastly in the faith. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Notice what the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 5. By the way, the shield of faith spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 16, it speaks of the shields of the Roman soldiers, and they were designed to put end to end. In 1 Peter 5, 9, where he says, resist steadfastly in the faith, and then he speaks about the brethren, they're going through the same thing you are. Those shields in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, they could be put end to end, soldier after soldier after soldier after soldier, and a whole line of defense. And that's how the church wins the conquest, isn't it? Shield after shield, Christian after Christian, putting shield end to end, the shield of faith, and we win the battle. Notice what the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our what? Faith. People talk about overcoming, and people say, well, we got to overcome. If you're going to be saved, you got to endure to the end. You got to endure to the end. No. I overcome by faith. The Bible says in 1 John 5, verse number 4, for whatsoever is born of God, that's speaking of the second birth. 1 John 5 is speaking of salvation and the assurance of our salvation. In verse 13, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you have Christ, if you've been saved, if you've trusted Christ and His finished work, you have life. If you have it, you don't have life. And in verse number 4, he says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Not our strength, not our flesh. It's faith. Faith in God's promises. It strengthens us for the conquest. Because you see, dear husband, this morning, we've mentioned already several times, but I feel it necessary this morning. Dear husband, this morning, it is faith in what God has said in His Word about how you're supposed to be a husband that's going to give you the victory in your marriage. Well, if I just strengthen myself, and if I just always give in to her, then we'll have a happy marriage. Happy wife, happy life, right? She's always right? No. Whoa, somebody's in trouble. No, I'm just kidding. Who said no? What a man! No, I'm just kidding. Somebody said no. Raise your hand. It came from over here. That's not how we live our marriages. Well, she's just always right. I always give in to her. No. Both of you going to the Word of God and having faith in God's Word and what it says about the marriage relationship. It's faith in God's promises that gives us the courage we need and strengthens us to win the battle. It's faith. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And so we see this morning, we see that the conflict demands some things from us as Christians. It demands that we abstain from the flesh. It demands that we attend to the foe. We must give the foe attention. We must be watchful. We must be alert. Daddy, husband, you need to watch what comes in your eye gate. You need to watch, be careful about what comes in your ear gate. And then we need to be armed. It demands that we arm ourselves with faith. And boy, we could spend several hours in Ephesians 6, couldn't we? Man, we could spend several weeks in Ephesians 6. We must arm ourselves with faith. And I'm not just talking about this nebulous idea of faith. Well, I'm a man of faith. Okay, but here's what that means. It means you believe what this says and you live by it. It means that faith in what this says is what gives you the courage to be a man of faith. No, well, I'm just a man of faith. I believe that there is a God. No, no, no. It goes much, much deeper than that. Courage is faith in God's promises. Because faith in this is what's going to allow you to obey it when everybody else doesn't want to obey it. When everybody else is saying, hey, you're a fool for living by that book. You're a fool for even thinking that some antiquated book can tell you how to live. Jonathan was telling me he had someone respond to a comment that he made on social media this past week. And he said, oh, you're one of those. You keep believing in that bearded fairy tale from Nazareth. I thought, oh my goodness, that's blasphemous. Careful. You see, we use this nebulous word of faith. Faith is so much more than just a word. It is obedience to this book. And this is what gives us the courage to still live right when everybody else isn't. It's faith in this book. And the conflict demands that we arm ourselves with faith. Father, we love you today. Father, we are in a conflict. We know that. But Father, I am thankful that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Father, I pray that as believers this morning, we would understand that this conflict demands some things from us. We just can't go and journey and walk haphazardly through this life because we're strangers. We don't know how to walk through this life. Father, the conflict demands some things from us. And Father, I pray that Your Word has been a help. I pray that it has been a conviction where necessary. And Father, I pray that You speak to every single one of us this morning as believers. Lord, if there are some things we need to be more watchful about, more alert about, give more attention to, abstain from, armed with, I pray that we would seek to do that this morning. Father, if there would be one here today, or maybe even two, or maybe several, I don't know, that have never been born again, they've never been born of God, as 1 John 5:4 says, I pray that today would be their day of salvation, where finally, once and for all, they would put their faith, their simple trust, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, help during this invitation, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Joe is at the piano this morning. I don't know your needs. You may not have needs this morning, but if God's Word has dealt with you this morning, I pray that you'll come. Do you need to be saved? Do you know that you're saved? If you don't, I pray that you'll come this morning. If believers, are we giving attention to the foe? Are we abstaining from the flesh? Have we armed ourselves with faith? Have we armed ourselves with the armor mentioned in Ephesians 6, truth and righteousness? But he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, because that's what will be able to quench the fiery darts of that adversary, that enemy. This and the conflict demands. Every single one of us in here this morning have lived long enough. You know, as a Christian, you're in a conflict, you're in a battle on a daily basis. You know personally how the devil comes at you, how the adversary comes at you, and what he comes at you with and what he tempts you with. You know. We've got to be on guard. We've got to be alert. We've got to be attentive. We've got to be watchful. Do you need to come? Slip around this platform and just bow the knee and pray this morning. Say, Lord, help me. Help me to be more attentive to the foe. Help me to abstain from the flesh. Help me to be armed with faith. And not just a nebulous word, but faith in your promises, which causes me in turn to be obedient to your promises, to take heart in your promises, to have courage because of your promises. Jesus paid it all, the song says. All to Him I owe. Two truths there. If you're not saved, He paid it all for you. You need to be saved. If you are saved, all to Him I owe. Because He paid it all. He owns me.